Well, Father, as we just sang, our heart's desire is that your kingdom will come. And I pray that this message in some way will get us ready for that great and wonderful day. I pray that you'll give me clarity, you'll give me wisdom to communicate these great truths to these wonderful people. We pray that where I fall short, Holy Spirit, that you will just clarify any misspeaks on my part, so that we'll all be edified and ready for the kingdom to come. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the title of my message is Spiritual Preppers. Now, a prepper is someone, officially, this is the official definition, someone who can live for a month or more without outside support. They have a stockpile of food, water, perhaps a generator, abundant flashlights, some batteries, perhaps well water, knives, axes, perhaps a pallet of food from Costco. Do we have any preppers in the house, by the way? Right? Okay, everybody look around. When the big one happens, we're going to their house, right? And so they've done some studies on preppers. Because since 2017, did you know that the number of preppers has doubled? There are 20 million preppers, people who can live for more than a month without outside support in the U.S., up from 10 million in 2017. And one of the questions that they ask, and as they kind of reflect, is what drives somebody to be prepared to live off the grid? And the answer to that question is they ask themselves this question: do I feel safe? Do I feel safe? Do I have enough stockpiled beans and rice to feel safe should the inevitable happen? And what they're finding is that the rise in preppers is actually coming from the left, where people are concerned about climate change, and so they work on homesteading. Maybe crime is on the rise, or they fear civic unrest, and so somebody on the right might be prone to prep by stockpiling ammunition and weapons. If you feel like you're on the brink of a nuclear war, right, you dig the bunker and you stock it with canned food and dried beans. And we live in a world where there really is a grim outlook on the future, right? When you look at movies that are set in the future, they're never about, you know, it's not the Jetsons, right, where you have flying cars and wonderful technology. There's always an apocalypse and people scavenging after that, or perhaps somebody turns into zombies, right? You have all these stories and movies about an apocalyptic future. There is this understanding that the world as we know it is going to change. And when it changes, we're not going to be better off. So be prepared now. Be a prepper. Now, there is a Christian view of an apocalypse, and it will not go well for some. Now, at the other side is a glorious future, right? When the kingdom of God comes, which we just sang about, it'll be a wonderful time of peace and prosperity for God and his people. But there'll be a violent transition between now and then. And Jesus seeks to get his disciples ready for that transition. He calls on them to be spiritual preppers. And turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look here, it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Now Jesus speaks about readiness for the return of the Son of Man. This is not the exhaustive timeline that you might get in, let's say, the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. It's a call for his disciples to be ready for a violent transition from one world to the next. And there's two general categories of exhortations that he gives. There are exhortations about recognition, knowing when the big one is happening, right? If you are a prepper, you want to know when you enter the bunker, right? You got to recognize when the apocalypse is actually taking place. In this case, when is the Son of Man actually going to come? When is the kingdom finally arriving? And then the second set of exhortations deals with the area of readiness. Are you ready for the immediate onset of the arrival of the Son of Man? Are there things in your life that need to be adjusted or changed to make you ready, spiritually ready for that great day? So my goal today is to help you guys become spiritual preppers. And the idea is not that you build a bunker and stock it with dried rice and beans, but that you know how to recognize when that day is coming. And there's a sanctifying purpose for that. And secondly, that you're ready when it does come. So the six exhortations are recognize the king, recognize the coming, recognize the timeline, beware of spiritual complacency. This is about the readiness. Beware of worldly attachments and beware of the judgment. Okay? So to be a spiritual prepper, you need to recognize when it happens, and recognize the king. Look at verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now, the Pharisees are opponents of Jesus, and they're asking Jesus about when is the kingdom of God coming. Now, there was an understanding that when the kingdom of God comes, all will be right in Israel. The Messiah would come, take his rightful place on the throne of David, expel all the enemies of Israel, and create a golden age where all the promises given to Israel through the promises to the fathers and the prophets will come to fruition. And the Pharisees were looking forward to this great day. They were Jewish patriots. They were looking forward to Israel becoming this great kingdom that all the Gentiles would fear and serve. And so they're asking Jesus, when is this day happening? When is this going to take place? And he answered them in verse 20. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Now, in the next passage, Jesus is going to make it very clear that the kingdom of God will be obvious, it'll be present. You won't have to have somebody say, "There it is." But in the case of the Pharisees, he has a different message for them because they're antagonistic towards him. You see, the Pharisees would lead the nation in a national disillusionment of Jesus. They were so hung up on the idea that the kingdom of God would look this way, and manifests itself in certain political activities and the reclamation of power for Israel, the expulsion of the Romans, that they'd say, there's no kingdom, this guy's not the king, he's obviously a fraud, and they would turn the nation away from him. And now they're asking him, when is the kingdom of God coming? When is it going to show up? It almost seems disingenuous, right? So when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst of you. He's basically saying, why are you asking about all these signs of the kingdom of God when the king of the kingdom of God is clearly in your presence, right? You can't have a kingdom without a king. So in a certain sense, the kingdom of God, what you are looking for is looking at you in the face. Remember what Jesus just did? How he healed 10 lepers, sends them off to the temple. One comes back, bows down in worship, says, thank you. And this is a Samaritan who recognizes that the power of God is uniquely present in Jesus. Right? He gets it. And yet these Pharisees are rejecting Jesus, rejecting him as the king, and they are anticipating that when the kingdom comes, they will be the beneficiaries. So I'm often amazed at how often I talk to non-Christians, and they will ask me about end times. They'll ask me about the mark of the beast. They'll ask me about the Antichrist and who do I think he is. And yet they're non-Christians. They never go to church. They don't understand the gospel. And they're asking me these questions. And I'm like, you know what? You have bigger problems, right? The questions that you should be asking is, how can I be right with the king so that when the kingdom comes, I will benefit from it? How can I be right with the king so that when the king comes, he's not going to expel me as his enemy? Right? Do you really care about the mark of the beast? My friend, you'll be taking it unless you get right with the Lord right now. So before you talk about end times and all these things, the first step you need to do is you need to recognize the king of this coming kingdom. And you need to be right with this king. So when this kingdom comes, you'll be shielded from the wrath of God. And you know what? You could dig a bunker. You can stockpile yourselves with ammo. But when the wrath of God is coming for you, there's nothing you can do to stop it. The only way you will be prepared for the coming king is to get right with the king and to accept his terms of surrender, which is unconditional. So that's the first thing. You need to recognize the king. Secondly, you need to recognize the coming. And he said to his disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So Jesus has just addressed the Pharisees. These are the enemies who need to get right with him. But now he's addressing the disciples. And he's telling the disciples that when the Son of Man returns, you won't need some interpreter to tell you that has actually happened. It will be as obvious as a lightning bolt from one end of the horizon all the way to the other. It will be clear. And don't let somebody tell you, oh, here it is, follow me. I have some secret knowledge that he's already taken place. Now, what's interesting is after Jesus rose from the dead, he instructs his disciples. And as he's about to go up to heaven, they ask him the question in verse 1:6 of Acts. So Acts 1:6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? They still had an expectation that there's a kingdom. And Jesus tells them, well, he doesn't really answer the question so much as tells them, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things in verse 9, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. So just as Jesus, right, literally floated up into a cloud, right, the Shekinah glory, right? The return is going to be that in reverse, where a physical Jesus will come down and touch down on the earth. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Right? It will be clear, it will be obvious. When the Son of Man comes back, you will know it. So why is Jesus giving this command? Well, notice that he says in verse 22, and he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it, right? There's a longing in all of us that this is happening right now. And they will say, other people will say, look there or look here. Do not go out and follow them. See, many false prophets will claim to have a corner of the market when it comes to some secret knowledge of the Lord's return. Right, as you keep on reading in 1 Corinthians, there was a group of people who thought that the end had already happened. Therefore, the commands for wives to submit to their husbands was nullified because they're like the angels in heaven. They're no longer married in God's sight. If you read 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, right, there was an understanding where there was a teaching that the end has already arrived and people were distressed that they missed out on the second coming. There's even modern examples. Between 1831 and 1844, a Baptist pastor by the name of William Miller calculated and taught that Jesus would return between the years 1843 and 1844. And on that fateful day, certain Millerites, as they were called, they actually pigeonholed it to October 22nd, 1844. And so these Millerites put on white robes, waited for the return of Christ on the roofs, and it didn't happen. Now, initially, they did a recalculation and realized they might have missed it by a year. But when that passed by, there was something called the Great Disappointment, where Christians were disillusioned. They thought that the whole thing was just patently untrue. But then some went back to their Bibles and they realized they got something wrong. You see, Jesus didn't physically come back to earth in 1844, but rather he formed a special ministry in heaven on that date. There was a spiritual fulfillment of the return. And the Seventh-day Adventists came from that movement. Right, they were advocating a secret return of Christ. What should be obvious, they said, was spiritual. And as a result, they kind of denied that physical return. See, knowing that there is going to be a physical return of Christ is meant to protect Christians from spiritual frauds. Does that make sense? The actual return of Christ, you will know it when you see it, protects you from anybody who says that the return has actually happened. Follow me and my ways. And we'll talk more about that as we kind of refine this point. And the third recognition point, which is recognize the timeline. Okay? Recognize the timeline. Look at verse 25. But first, he must suffer things. First, he must suffer many things. And be rejected by this generation. So before the Son of Man comes, now on one hand he says the kingdom of God is among you, right? There is an already here, but there's also a not yet. Certain events must take place before the Son of Man shows up. Namely, he must suffer many things. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer betrayal from his disciples. He must suffer a miscarriage of justice. He must be rejected by his people. He must be crucified. He must be buried and then resurrected and ascend so that he can come back in glory, right? Certain things must happen first. Now, what's interesting, he says he must suffer many things. Now, this is not a spiritual suffering, right? This is a literal fulfillment. We see it literally fulfilled in the ways that he suffered. Spiritual preppers understand that prophecies, like even this one, they matter. They matter. Now, if we were to fast forward to Paul, who is engaging with Thessalonian believers who are being taught by certain false teachers that the second coming has already taken place, you see how he combats that errant theology in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. He says, "Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Notice, people are distressed. They're anxious, they're fretful, because some imposters are telling them that the day of the Lord has already happened, and somehow they missed it. Now, how does he combat this? He gives prophecy. Look at verse 3. "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Now, this is something called the abomination of desolation. I'm going to talk more about that a little bit later on. But for our purposes, note, prophecies matter. And he says, one of the reasons why you know that the Lord has not returned yet is because this prophecy has not been fulfilled. You see, there is a group of false teachers that really trade in a secret return of Christ. That Christ is coming back, and what's not obvious to everyone should be obvious to you. And if you say that Christ has already come back, that there's been a secret return, then that would lead to an implication that Christ is already on this earth. And in many cases, the false teacher will claim to be that second coming of Christ. Can you think of any famous examples? David Koresh, right? David Koresh, interestingly, came from the Adventist tradition, by the way. He taught his group of followers that there is a second coming of Christ. And as you guessed it, he is the second coming. And he managed to coerce many of his followers into doing all kinds of unspeakable sin. And he led them to his death. And as they're in this burning building, they were convinced that they were dying with their Messiah, right? Understanding timelines and understanding prophecies, it is a matter of spiritual protection. That's why they're there. And I know often it's easy to make fun of dispensationalists and their timelines and their Larkin charts and everything, but let this be clear. The reason why prophecy is there is so that we recognize the real article when it actually happens. You need to know enough to know when the Lord is coming back, but you also need to know enough to know that that person is not on God's side. He is a false prophet. He's not telling the truth. Does that make sense? So you recognize the return of Christ. Secondly, the second broad category is you need to beware of spiritual complacency. You need to be ready. You see, the delay in of the Son of Man, right? It's been about 2,000 years. Jesus clearly has not come back yet. And that can lead to a certain complacency, like you see in the days of Noah. Verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So you have people eating and drinking and merrymaking. All the while, you almost have this mini apocalypse that's on the way, right? What happened to Noah is going to be to a greater degree, right, in the future. And what I find really interesting is these people in Noah's day were almost taken by surprise. It's like they didn't even see what was happening when all the signs should have been there. You see, we know because of the warnings of Scripture that when Jesus comes back, it will not go for this world. But they don't know that because they are spiritually complacent. They see the signs, but don't recognize the signs. I think a famous example of this happened on the morning of December 26, 2004. Tourists from around the world were in Phuket, Thailand. And that was a very famous destination, had world-class scuba diving, beaches, it was very affordable. And so on that morning, they felt an earthquake. It actually was the third highest recorded earthquake of all time. So they felt the tremor. And yet they went about with business as usual. And then for about 10 minutes, 2 hours after the earthquake, for about 10 minutes, the water receded about 200 to 300 meters. And people on the beach walked and they noticed all the fish just lying and flopping there, and they took advantage of the extra stretch of beach, not realizing what was happening. But then after 10 minutes, a 2-meter wave moved in at rapid speed, and you probably saw the videos, took them out, men, women, and children engulfed by the flood that they didn't see happening, even though all the signs were there. In the same way, in the days of Noah, all the signs were there. 2 Peter 2:5 refers to Noah as a herald of righteousness. He was preaching the truth. We know that he was building the ark for 120 years as he was a herald of righteousness. And I'm sure there were some discussions. Noah, why are you building this big boat? Well, God told me he's going to judge the earth. Oh, really? So that was year one, then year two, year three. After 120 years, every time he brought up that judgment was coming, they all thought he would have been crazy. There goes Noah again. Then the storm clouds came. They didn't know what to make of it. But then it began to rain and never stopped, and they're knocking on the door of the ark and they can't get in. They were spiritually complacent. They tuned out the warning from Noah. He uses another example. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed, right? Sodom was famous for debauchery. Two angels came in to rescue Lot, and they tried to rape the angels. They told Lot that this town and the neighboring town, Gomorrah, is going to be destroyed. Get your family and go. And in Genesis 19:14, you see an interesting interchange between Lot and his sons-in-law. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. He was joking. All this talk of judgment is a joke to unbelievers. And when nobody in this world takes it seriously, there can be a tendency to not take it seriously yourself. There goes Noah again. There goes Pastor Dave again. Peter talks about the mockery in 2 Peter 3:3-6. knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. They don't understand that the only reason why God hasn't flooded the earth is because he made a promise not to do so. The only reason why God has decided not to come back with violent force and expel all his enemies is because of his infinite patience. The delay of the coming of Christ is not because it's not true. The reason for the delay is because of his mercy and his kindness. Don't allow the complacency of this world to make you complacent yourself. I'm going to ask this question again, but I'll ask it now. If you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, would you make any changes in your life today? If you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, would you make any changes in your life today? And then the follow-up question is this: why haven't you made those changes already? Don't be presumptuous. Don't be complacent. Be ready now. Being ready also means that you need to beware of worldly attachments. The coming of the Son of Man will be accompanied by this great tribulation, and we read about it in verse 31. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods and the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Now, the Gospel of Matthew relates this teaching to what's called the abomination of desolation. Okay, the abomination of desolation is initially prophesied in Daniel, specifically Daniel 9:27. And he will make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half a week he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and the wing of abomination shall come out, one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So that is the prophecy in Daniel, that there will come a ruler who will create an abomination, who will desecrate what God regards as holy. And this will be a time of great upheaval and tribulation. Now, many of the Jews believe that this prophecy was fulfilled in 167 BC by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Palestinian ruler of the Jews. And after 8 years of reigning, he got tired of the discord that the Jews were causing and decided what was needed was a national religion. Everyone needed to submit to the Greek religion. And so he forbade Sabbath keeping. He canceled all the festivals. And then he built an altar to Zeus in the temple. And then he took a pig and sacrificed the pig in the temple of Yahweh. The Jews freaked out. Tribulation followed. The Jews thought that that was the fulfillment, but Jesus makes it very clear in the Olivet Discourse that it is still future. Now, some will say that this abomination of desolation took place in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That was a time of great upheaval, of persecution, of the desecration of the holy place. And I would say both of them are right to a certain point. You see, in Scripture, you can have a prophecy that can be fulfilled on multiple occasions. For instance, a virgin shall be with child. from Isaiah 7:14, right? That was fulfilled in Isaiah's day, but even more so when Jesus was born. So when you look at this abomination of desolation, yes, it is fulfilled, but there is a greater fulfillment to come, and we read about it in Revelation. Revelation was written, according to my recollection and my calculations, in the 90s, after the destruction of Jerusalem. And in Revelation 13, John beholds a beast rising from the east out of the earth, who's given great authority by the dragon, or Satan, and this person would be the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, 3 through 7, one of the heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but his mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. Okay, beast is Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, the Antichrist, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. So this is an attempt to get people to worship himself. Blaspheming God, blaspheming his dwelling, and is still in the future. And I believe that when this happens, there will be great persecution of God's people during that time. It will be during this time that God's people will have to determine what they are living for. So going back to that passage in 31, this is Matthew or Luke 17, 31, "On that day, let the one who is on the housetop, when this abomination happens, with his goods in the house, not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back." Remember Lot's wife. "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will keep it." Now, if you believe that your life consists in your possessions, and you know that wrath is coming your way, instead of running for safety, which is what the Lord prescribes in this situation, instead of running for safety, somebody goes back into their house to get their money back. Somebody who's out in the field, instead of running for safety, doing what the Lord is asking them to do in that time, they run back into the house hoping to get some valuables, and then they would go for safety, right? Their decision is rooted in their possessions. Their life consists of their possessions. Now, on September 11th, at 8:46 a.m., American Airlines Flight 11 hit the North Tower, the World Trade Center. 17 minutes later, United Flight 175 hit the South Tower. Now, in the aftermath, they realized that 90% of the people who were in the floors above the crash site died. And what they found was in the North Tower, 1,355 people died, and in the South Tower, only 630 perished, even though the impact zone was 16 floors lower. Do you know what made the difference? What people did in those 17 minutes saved their lives. Those who saw the crash in the North Tower and immediately went down survived. The businessman who left his laptop and decided not to go back for it, not to go back for his briefcase, but to go ahead and go to safety, he lived. But the secretary who went back up for her purse died. You see, your attachment to this world and your attachment to your possessions will doom you when the Son of Man comes. It's that kind of attachment, not wanting to see your world destroyed. Remembering Lot's wife who looked longingly on the life that she lived. She didn't want to leave Sodom. She was attached to it. She longed for her life that she lived there. If you are attached to this world, you're not ready to come back. Because when you're attached to this world, you will perish with this world. And that's the point that Jesus is making. The sixth point of readiness is beware of judgment. Judgment is not a theoretical reality. It will actually happen. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and another left. There'll be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Now, one of the popular misconceptions is that this refers to the rapture. Now, I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, but not because of this passage. And one of the reasons why people believe this teaches a rapture is because of a Larry Norman song that was covered by DC Talk. Do you know what I'm talking about? Two men walking up a hill, one disappears, and one's left standing still. I wish they'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. Right? It's a catchy song, but it doesn't explain this text. See, the idea is that the people who are taken away aren't necessarily taken away to heaven. They're taken away to judgment. The question that the disciples ask is where? Where, Lord? And he said to them, where the corpse is, the vultures will gather. It's kind of a grisly picture, isn't it? Taken away, almost the implication is they are dead. They're a corpse. They're not given an honorable burial, but picked clean by carrion birds. You see, that's the insinuation. It's almost like he's saying where there's smoke, there's fire. Where there's carrion birds, there's a dead body. Just as certain as judgment, just as certain as fire produces smoke and a dead body draws carrion birds, so will judgment happen. It is a certainty. It will take place. Now, on the other side of this terrible, violent judgment, right, is heaven. It is a place and time when Jesus reigns and will reign with him. On the other side is blessing and prosperity, where things are the way they should be. But for those who aren't ready for it, Jesus coming back will be the worst day of their existence. Judgment is happening. How do I know? Jesus says so. So going back to you, are you ready for this? When you pray, thy kingdom come, do you pray it with conviction like that's something that you're really looking forward to? And for many of you, I think that is the case, right? You can't wait for the kingdom to come. You're tired of this body, you're tired of this planet, you want all to be laid right. But I imagine there might be some of you who are thinking, I hope it doesn't happen today, because I might be in trouble. I hope it doesn't happen tomorrow, because there's areas of my life I don't want to see Jesus in this spiritual state. Well, my friend, it's no accident that you are here today, that you're listening to this message. And you can either scoff, you can dismiss what I just taught and what Jesus is teaching as just spiritual kookiness, that this is some sort of doomsday cult, and just live your life the way you want to live it. But my friend, judgment is coming. Now, it might come for us collectively, right, when Jesus comes back, or it might come for you individually when you meet your Maker. But at some point in time, you're going to stand before the Lord, and you need to be ready. So I'm going to go back to those questions. If the Lord were to return tomorrow, is there anything in your life that you would need to change, you would want to change? Okay, think about that. Is there anything in your life that you would want to change, that the Lord would want you to change? Okay? Now, what are you going to do about it? Because you know it needs to change. You know the Lord wants it to change. Are you willing to repent or not? We want to help you do that. And my counsel for you is not to leave this building until you've made a plan and told somebody about your plan to make those kinds of changes. And we will help you do it. We all want to be ready, right? We all want to be ready, and we all want to rejoice at the great day when we see the Son of Man appear, or when we appear before the Son of Man, whichever comes first. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come before you thankful for the clear teaching of Scripture, and we do pray that your kingdom will come, and we pray that we'll recognize it when it comes, that will be ready when it comes. Lord, I pray for anyone who knows that certain things in their life need to change. I pray that they'll have the courage to confess it and the faith to pursue that change. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.